Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so glad you joined us today. We have a very wonderful guest who's going to be joining us just shortly, Dr. Daniel Shaeste. And we'll begin today with going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together, shall we? Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Father, to come before you, to make our request known to you, and just to spend a brief time with you here as we begin the radio show. We pray, Father, that everything we would say would be pleasing to you, Lord, would be truth. And we thank you, Father, that you, O Lord, are God, and there is no other. There is none beside you. There is none like unto you. There is none like unto you, O God. And we thank you that there is no counsel that will stand against you. Your word tells us that. We thank you, Father, that you desire that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And we agree with you, O God. And we lift up all those throughout the world, Father, especially those places of turmoil. We pray, Father, for salvation. We pray that what the enemy means for evil, that you will turn it and use it for good, for the salvation of many. And Father, we especially pray for those nearest and dearest to us, our loved ones within our own families that are not yet saved. We pray that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as we have, Father. What a gift you've given us. And then now, not only have you saved us and given us the gift of eternal life in Christ, but you give us the honor and the privilege of praying for others to bring them into the kingdom of joy and righteousness and peace and love and to be with you forever throughout all eternity. Thank you for that privilege of praying for others. And I pray, Father, that we would be bold to speak your truths, Father, which are designed to bring about that spiritual awakening within everyone we come in contact with. How good you are, Father. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Diana Cruz is joining. She is back with us today. So, Diana, it's just a pleasure to have you back.
Well, it's a pleasure to be on, Miss Barbara. I mean, God is so good. We got on a trip and just made me realize how small indeed this world is and how we affect one another and how without the Lord Jesus Christ, my goodness, people are just hurting and really I have no way out. So it's a privilege to come on and be a part of this show and to give him glory and at the same time shine the light on what is the help for all nations. And I just want to start first with, I asked the Lord for a word, and he gave me Psalm 105, and it starts with, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. And indeed, that's what we want to do. I know, Ms. Barbara, that's your heart's desire and mine too. And I might add, I believe that is also probably a heart's desire of our guest today, our special guest, Dr. Daniel Shayeste. Hi, Dr. Shayeste.
Hello, how are you?
Oh, we are well. We are just so privileged to have you on, sir. We're excited to be able to have you on with us for such a time as this. You know, we had no idea when we scheduled you that the events that have happened would happen and we would have an opportunity to really have a need of the wisdom that God has shared with you. And I can think of no one better, Ms. Barbara, to share that with us today, you know, that we can learn. Dr. Shayeste, if you don't mind, start off, first of all, I'd like to mention to the listeners, this program will be recorded. They can listen to it. They can send it to friends and family, wherever. CityOnAHill.tv is our main website, and you can click on the top left and go to Blog Talk. But anyway, it's good to share what people have learned throughout history. And Dr. Shayeste has a website called Exodus from Darkness, and I believe it's .org. Is that right, Dr. Shayeste?
That's
and
right.
And we invite the listeners to go there, learn for themselves. There's so much to learn, and he's willing for you, if you have questions, to email him, and he will give that to you later. But first of all, if I may ask you, Dr. Shayeste, just for the people that's not heard you before, if you would introduce your former self and what was your part in that fateful event in your nation of Iran, if you don't mind, if you could start with that.
Not at all. That's a pleasure for me. I was born in a Muslim family. My father encouraged me to be a religious boy, so I grew rapidly in it and from the age of nine, I became a famous boy in the area. But we didn't know really what radical Islam was, as my parents were nominal and only I was religious. To some extent, and because the country also was in a church state, you know, religious hardliners were not able to come to power and to destroy. So I didn't know that, but after entering university, I realized that if you're a Muslim, you have to be a radical, a pious, a committed Muslim. There are different names that Quran attributes to the followers of Allah and Muhammad. And so under this conviction, I became a follower of Ayatollah Khomeini, and under his leadership, we overthrew the kingdom in Iran. The Shah of Iran was forced to leave the country, exactly what's happening now in Egypt. It's very similar to that, even though Shah was a dictator and people were under pressure and they socially and politically had problems. But eventually, because people didn't have any plan for future government, and the situation became rather worse. And so that was our situation. And then after that, after Shah escaped, we captured the country, started to rule the country by Islamic law. And in the first year, really, there was not Islamic law. I mean, there was an interim government because the nature of revolution was very much political and social, and hardline Muslims are patient sometimes just to make the roots stronger. So for a year, they just didn't mind an interim government rule the country, and the guy was not radical. He was a moderate Muslim. But in that 1 year, very subtly, they made their roots stronger. And after 1 year, we saw that horrible things were happening in the system. Nobody was able to criticize journalists and other people criticized the system. They were taken to prison and tortured and killed. So it turned really to become, after a year, chaotic. And so we, who were frontiers of that revolution, were in Iran, and we came upset as politicians and complained in a very friendly way. Because in Islamic rule, really, if you become harsh to their leader, then you're killed because you do not have any right or criticism. We just expressed ourselves in a very friendly way and in a soft way, but still that's not accepted in Islam, because the dependency, the obedience to leader is like the obedience of a slave to master in Islam. And so eventually, it's a long story, we started a political party and aiming that through that political party to win the government and bring back even that little freedom we had from the time of Shah. We won the government, we became government, but hardliner had the Revolutionary Guard, Revolutionary Army under their control, and they invaded government, and the president escaped, who was one of my colleagues, and some of us were killed, and some escaped. I was one of them who was caught and put in a death cell and waiting in the death row with some others. I was in my cell, there were five, and four of them were killed, and I could get out by the grace of God, even though I didn't know the true God in that time. But he had a plan for my life, and I still understand it very clearly. So I was able to escape the death sentence and eventually escape from Iran to Turkey. And in Turkey, just God revealed himself to me in an amazing way. I saw Jesus in my dream. The following Sunday, I went to the church. I heard my dream from the pulpit and fully shocked. So that caused me and some other things to read the gospel and be amazed, and after 3 months to give my heart to the Lord Jesus.
Wow. Wow. Dr. Shieste, that is a wonderful thing, and now you're here and you're telling the truth of where indeed, truth lies. And as I look back at what you first started with this, do you think that whoever really set out to do what they do in Iran targeted the students at the very beginning, targeted your minds that you would want to, be to start a revolution? I mean, it seems a little bit like that's what's happening in Egypt. Did it start with students too? Is that what you're seeing?
Exactly. I understand the Egyptian movement 100% and full-heartedly. We were targeted as young boys and girls. We didn't have experience. We didn't know the, internal layers of Islam and fully its motivations and goals. What we were taught was, to oppose the social and political injustice. You see, hardline Muslim never jump and come and say to you, hey, you're Muslim and you have to practice your religion fully. They know that Islam is a harsh religion. If they open a little bit of it, even to moderate Muslims, they will be scared and they will not be desiring really to join Islamic movement. So they use the political injustice and social injustice as an excuse for themselves in order to provoke students and gradually create riots and put pressure on the ruling regime, and then wait even for 2 years and 3 years, and after that to come and take over. This is really the movement that Muslim hardliners always in every country really they follow. You see that Hezbollah in Lebanon just very subtly moved forward. I mean, a few years ago, even they had very, a strong power there. They could take the government and rule from that time, but they were patient. They didn't want that Lebanese to protest against that, because there were still some politicians who were who had a good relationship with America, and American politicians were standing behind them. That was the time of George Bush, and they were very clever. They said, "No, we want to wait." I mean, I'm talking about Hezbollah. They waited and waited until they lost. Really, they saw that some other politician that who were hoping the West to help them, they lost their hope, and now you see that from 2-3 weeks ago, Hezbollah fully occupied that country, Lebanon, and with the coming of Obama's government, and they just gave up, and they are fully now occupying. They have authority over the country, and that really happened to us. And they came very subtly. They never mentioned about radical Islam, Islamic law called Sharia. They never mentioned that. If they mentioned in that time, people wouldn't follow them. And so we were prepared progressively, gradually, and then when they discovered that you are 65% in Islam, that's the time they just come to you and give you some position, and you are in position, and then you're there for them, and gradually everything becomes 100%. But in our case, it was different. You see, from a country to another is different. Iranians have an ancient value is still ruling in the country. That values, cultural values, have always been fighting Saudi Arabian nomadic cultural value, which is the value of Islam. So in our case, was a little bit different, and then we realized that we were deceived and lied to, and then gradually wanted to get that power and bring into our hands, but it didn't work because we were also wrong. We were hoping that with the values of Islam, we could bring democracy, but Islam is the enemy to democracy, and we see this uprising and protests everywhere in all Islamic countries. You can see that more or less, and eventually that happened to us. Still, now this is a movement that, unfortunately, because people are ignorant, many people in Egypt, I mean, they have a good intention. There are dictatorships, repressive dictatorship, has caused a lot of problem in that country. But and they have right, really, to stand for their rights. But to get their rights is something that we have to evaluate that very carefully. And it's not possible in countries that the law and social values are just all established on Islamic values. It's not possible for them, and after a year or so, hardline Muslims will come and take over in Egypt and cause a lot of bloodshed in every area of life, as we see now in Iran.
Well, Dr. Shreyas, I've got one more thing I'd like to add, and then I'm going to let Ms. Barbara, I think she has some questions, but I wanted to ask about the Sharia. Now, before Iran was taken over and the same with Egypt. How was their treatment of Sharia law, and then afterwards? And it, from what I'm hearing from you a little bit, it's like we start. They have a plan, which is to get that pricing with the students, destabilize the country, and then get themselves a seat at the table. And when they get a seat at the table, make Sharia law be really the law of the land. And then you pretty much, like you said, you're killing democracy, because when people have no free will to be able to choose of their own conscience, you become enslaved.
Yeah.
So how was Sharia treated prior to the change in Iran and prior to this change in Egypt, and how do you think it will be after?
Well, Sharia, to some extent, everywhere, in every part of life, in all Islamic countries. And when we say, for example, a moderate Islamic country, that doesn't mean Sharia is not in power, Sharia is not ruling. Some part of Sharia is in the, you know, in everywhere in the life. For example, in all Islamic countries, no matter you're a moderate Islamic country or a radical Islamic country, if something happens, you need a witness in the court. You are asked to take a man to witness for you. But if you cannot find a man, you can find a woman, then you need to take two, you know, women there to witness for you, because a woman is half of a man in everything, in intelligence and in power and in understanding, in wisdom. So that's Sharia law. For example, if you're a Muslim, you die, your children get from the wealth you have left for them, girls get half of boys, your daughters get half of your sons. So that's Sharia there. Or in all Islamic countries, evangelism for non-Muslims is forbidden. You know, a Hindu cannot evangelize, or Christian or a Jew. So that's in all Islamic countries, no matter moderate or, radical. In the time of Shah, these things were law and also practice. In other words, the ground is always ready for radicalism in Islamic countries. You see, Turkey is the most democratic Islamic country among Muslim countries. It is really volatile. It is ready. The ground is ready any moment for radical Islamism, because the law of Islam, the Sharia of Islam, has role in many parts of life in that. And that's why in Iran that happened. You know, people had a good intention. They were exhausted. They raised their voices. They wanted job. They wanted freedom. And eventually they even lost the little bit freedom they had from the time of Shah. It still is the same. You know, it's the same case in Egypt. You know, the repressive dictatorship of, Hosni Mubarak, you know, has given pain to people in 30 last years. And he ignored, he was ignorant, he didn't know that people need freedom, or he ignored that because of the power of Islam. And Western people, Western also governments, were not able to help him or put pressure on him to, you know, initiate a reform earlier, and people have now right to cry. But Egypt is more than many other Islamic countries is ready for radical Islam. Egypt is the number one country that every year gives, you know, exports thousands of radical Muslims trained in Al-Azhar University, is the number one Islamic university in Islamic world, and prepared, you know, radical Muslim for all countries almost, and with the Saudi Arabian money, and money is coming from other radical Muslims from other countries. So the ground is really ready. And also it's a very strategic country. You see that a strategic country for attacking to Israel. You see that surrounding countries, that countries surround Israel, they are radical. Lebanon became radical. The Palestinians are radical, and Syria is supporting radicalism with the money of Iran. And Iraq now, unfortunately, has become more religious and fallen into the hands of Shiites, which are in strong link with the Iranian government. And only the country was remained there is Egypt. I mean, Jordan is there, but Jordan is just economically a very weak country, and in any moment, can change. The powerful country was remained there only Egypt, which now, appraisal is there, protest is there. It's just threatening, really, the situation of that country to turn into radicalism any moment. And the goal of this radical Muslim is really to make, radical Muslim to make this old country surround Israel as radical countries and start to invade, unite with each other and invade Israel. And that's Egypt now. That's radical Muslims, their Muslim Brotherhood, and unfortunately that El Brade, that is a famous man, is a tool really in the hands of Muslim Brotherhood, and Muslim Brotherhood know really how to use him and how to abuse his power, and through him to come to power and occupy.
How did you pronounce his name?
I'm sorry?
How did you pronounce his name? The man who's coming to power in Egypt,
yeah,
being used by the Muslim Brotherhood.
Is a L E L Barade, B A R A. D-A, I think.
I have heard him, Miss Barbara, when they were doing a lot of the investigation for nuclear, holdings, El Barade is how some of the people know it pronounced. El Barade.
Yeah.
And so, yeah,
El Barade. El Barade. Okay.
But you're saying, Dr. Jesse, he's very close? He's very close to the Muslim Brotherhood?
He is. He is. I actually was very surprised, when I heard his name, I said, my goodness. Because El Barade, Muhammad El Barade, he really showed tolerance a lot to the Iranian government, because he was involved with, inspecting nuclear things, in Iran, and he was sent as so many times to Iran, and we saw that he was very tolerant toward the Iranian government and trying really to cover up, and now he's speaking that Muslim Brotherhood is not a threat, and they are just, he said he's just like evangelical, Christians in America, this group, they just want reformation or something. And it just really surprised me that how this man is very good in deceiving Western media and Western people.
And it's interesting too, because he was a Nobel Prize, Peace Prize winner.
Well, that's unfortunately.
And, isn't that unfortunate?
Wrong.
And now he has ordered Mubarak to leave the country by Friday. He's given him 48 hours to leave Egypt, or he said he will be a quote dead man walking and not just a lame duck president. So.
Unfortunately, Yasser Arafat also got, Nobel Peace Prize. It's just, this is shocking, really, what's happening in with this Nobel Peace Prize. I don't, every terrorist
also
getting
this. Yeah, it's not what it used to be, sir.
Yeah.
It is not what it used to be, for sure. Well, I had jotted down a couple of questions, and I was so glad that you were talking about the Muslim Brotherhood and their intense involvement, and I would think that they've been working underground for years to bring this about. But they're very, very active in the United States of America, and it's a tremendous concern to us because, as you well know, they've dedicated themselves to bringing down Western civilization from within. So
Absolutely.
A lot of people have been befriended by them, and they have been very persuasive, and they're held in credibility here, in some credibility, even to being interviewed by the major news networks as credible spokespeople, you know, and it's just terribly troubling. But, when you were talking about that in Islam, and I think Americans really, really need to understand this, that in Islam there is not only is there no tolerance for any other religion, but there's no equality within the doctrine of Islam and within the practice of Islam. Isn't that true?
It is true, absolutely. In Islam, if you read the Quran, which really I encourage people to read that. I mean, they can go to the internet, and there are some free, copies in the website. They can download it. In Quran is this, you know, Muhammad should have rights more than Muslims and all other people. Muhammad is a prophet of Islam. It's quite different, to the, principles of Christianity. You see that, I mean, Jesus even didn't have a pillow to put his head on. You know, it says, foxes have their nest, but Jesus doesn't have it. That's not the case in Islam. The leader should have more than others. You see, even in the Quran, it says that a Muslim should have four legal wives and as many as, concubines, even short marriages. You can have marriage in Islam for 5 minutes. Sadly, they call it marriage. Muhammad even broke that law, and he had 9 legal wives, and he had also concubines. So Muhammad should have rights more than Muslims. That then, among Muslims, after Muhammad, Muslim men should have rights more than Muslim women. And then among Muslims, in comparison with non-Muslims, Muslims should have rights more than non-Muslims. So there is not equality of right or equality of right in Islam, and it's impossible. And this is all reflected in the pages of Quran and in Islamic traditional book called Hadith or Muhammad's life story. If you read that, you can exactly see that there. That's impossible for in Islam to have equal rights.
Well, you know, the inequality between Islamic men and Islamic women is just blatant. It truly is blatant. And yet, it is so strange to me that those who would have fought for equal rights for women throughout the world, it seems, they ignore that. They don't bring it to the attention of the world, and especially the American world, because
it's a political correctness, sadly.
Yes.
It's a political correctness. It's just I'm shocked that there are feminist movement. They never speak about repression of Muslim women in Islamic countries. They never speak about that, and the ignorance is so huge, and sometimes they, because they hate Christianity, they equalize Christianity with Islam without understanding and knowing that, there is not a single verse in the gospel that Jesus says, go and kill others, or beat your wife, or as Quran says, even lock your wife in the room until she dies. Rather, the gospel says, love your spouse as you love your own body. These people are ignorant, and they are ignoring, really, this inequality in Islamic world. And it's just political correctness. Unfortunately, the dependence on oil, one reason, and also socialist movement in this country just has made really many politicians and media in this country just like a slave, you know, to the oil cartels, you know, to the petrodollar, unfortunately, without knowing that even when Muslims take over in the future, they will destroy this even politically corrected media, and they will kill them. They will destroy every establishment of non-Islamic value in these countries. They do not know that because they are ignorant, really. And it really breaks my heart because we have seen, really, the darkness of Islam and the hostility of Islam. And we are crying now here and there, and there are not many people to listen to us.
Well, brutality toward other human beings is, it seems to me, a mark of Islam. From what you're describing and from what I have heard from others and read, it seems like that, just the brutality is so evident within.
It's the overriding focus of Islam. Honestly, I'm saying to you, I mean, I have written three books about Islam and worldviews. I mean, I myself was a radical Muslim, and after Jesus changed my heart, I have got a book. It's called Islam and the Son of God. It took for me 4 years to write that book. I cried so many times, to the cruelty of Islam and to the behavior of Muhammad toward his own peers, Muslims, and also to non-Muslims. And I said, I mean, what kind of heart you should have really to do this? You see, for example, one day in front of him, 800 Jews were beheaded, and in the midst of that blood, he took an 18-year-old wife of a leader, her name was Safiya, and he slept with her in the midst of that blood, you know? And her husband was slaughtered there, and her brothers and her father was slaughtered, and he slept with her and eventually made her as his wife. And this deceiving, Muslim leaders in this country, committed Muslims in America, say, oh, Muhammad was a very kind man. He had even a Jewish wife, and they do not say that he killed her father, brother, and husband, and in that situation that she was in pain and in horror, and slept with her too. It's just really, this hostility is so, so huge. And this is the only religion really has hostility more than other religion in the world. And sadly, even Muslims do not know this. Many moderate Muslims never read the Quran, and they are afraid even to touch the Quran without washing themselves. So a lot of barriers, and also many Muslims in the world do not know Arabic to understand what Quran is. And so this hostility is just hidden from the eyes of many, many people in the world. And honestly, I'm saying to you, it is an obligation for everybody to know about the Quran, to know Islam personally, and to discover the values of this religion and make it known to other people. And that's really, it's just, I feel that so greatly that it's just my obligation to do that, to expose it to other people and to feel for people to combat the threat of this religion. And it's repressing committed followers that are trying to destroy all other non-Islamic cultures and values.
Well, if we want to really look what Islam looks like, we have to go back to the first one, Muhammad. And as you so vividly described to us, he was a murderer. He was a killer. And had 800 Jewish men beheaded. And if I'm not mistaken, wasn't that when he came back from Medina, where he had gained some power, and then he marched on back to Mecca and committed this heinous crime?
Yeah, exactly. After Mecca, when he occupied Mecca and had the old wealth in his hand and came back, and one after the other invaded the Jewish tribes and exiled them, beheaded them, and took all their girls and wives and sold them as a slave and took for himself and their lands. You see, 75% of Medina occupants were Jews, and they were very successful date farmers, very famous people, and Muhammad destroyed them and took their wealth for himself and for his soldiers.
And he took wives as young as, nine?
He had a wife 6 years old, but the parents of that girl begged him to allow her 2 more years to stay at home. And then Islamic references say that the marriage was consummated while she was 9. And Muhammad was 52. And some books say that he was 54. So, the child marriage is just is a great thing in Islam. Muhammad, if you read hadith, these are fortunately translated in English. You can download them freely. It's called hadith, H-A-D-I-T-H. You read that so many times. That's a traditional Islamic, very important book. They come second after the Quran, very important book. So many times he says to his followers, marry young girls, little girls. When you see they are playing in the yard with other girls, you'll enjoy that your wife is a little child, many times he speaks that, his mindset really is very, very different, to the normal mindset of people, even moderate Muslims. It is shocking even to moderate Muslims because they do not know, and they think that Islam is the best religion.
Don't you think that he was demon possessed? This is demonic.
Well, I have written a book. It's as I mentioned. That's in the internet, in Amazon. It's called Islam and the Son of God. Muhammad himself, if you read his life story, that's also translated into English, and you can download that freely too. And in page 106 and 107, he himself says that the first chapter of the Quran came to him by a demon, by Satan. And for 3 years, his wife wanted to convince him that was not Satan, because his wife was strongly linked to a Catholic church. His first wife was 15 years older than him. And eventually, he was under pressure, and his wife helped him, and, Catholic Church helped him, because in that time, really, he didn't have the mindset of destroying other people, or destroying church and Jews. So he was going to the church, and church was hoping nearly to work on him and to prepare him. Anyway, he was convinced after 3 years that it was not Satan, but it was Mark Angel, and in that way he really satisfied his scheming wife who was trying really to change his mind. And also, in the Quran also there were satanic verses after the death of Muhammad was taken. If you remember that years ago, a guy, Salman Rushdie, who was an Islamic scholar, and then he changed his mind because he saw a lot of contradiction in the Quran, in Islam. And he wrote a book, Satanic Verses. I don't know if you remember that or not. And he got a $5 million, for his head by Iranian leader. So in the Quran, when you read, it continually says that Satan was in contact with Muhammad, sometimes, you know, caused Muhammad to forget, you know, good signs and other signs. So he himself says that that he was in relationship with Satan and demons.
Dr. Shieste, let's see, our time is flying. We just really are learning so much. But I would like to ask you about, as you're looking at the goings-on in Egypt right now, and I think I read a little bit where in the beginning that they were really ousted by the government. The Muslim Brotherhood was illegal. But they
yes.
formed into groups of independence. They woke their way into the government. And now here they are set ready, and even with such a man as al-Baradei, who the world knows, you know, with what he has done with regarding to Iran, they're trying to get themselves just in the right place of power. But I'm thinking, what would you warn the United States in regard to, you know, the steps that's been taken and how they should react to this?
Excuse me for that. United States really has lost its vital position in relationship to Egypt. United States doesn't know that really the if the Muslim Brotherhood takes power, takes over Egypt and rules Egypt and has power there, that will become a big problem also for United States. Unfortunately, many Western countries are acting just selfishly, and they do not understand. They are not able to predict the future. Really, they don't know that if Muslim Brotherhood takes over, will invade Israel. Israel really is a gateway of freedom for all Western countries, and if Israel is destroyed, and we are Christian. We know that the Bible is saying that God will show his power, you know, through Israel and will crush the enemies. We know that. But, of course, all God's enemies also will be crushed, you know, with the enemies of Islam. This is what really politicians and people, many people in the West do not understand. And United States really has a great role in this. I know that Mubarak is a dictator. He's a corrupt man. And, you know, Western politicians needed from many years ago, really, to put pressure on him to allow reform in that country and establish, you know, freedom, at least, you know, to some extent that Turkey has freedom in that country. They didn't do that. But now it has come really to Barack Obama. This man really is ignorant in concerning the real international values and the reciprocity. He doesn't know really that if this country falls into the hands of Muslim Brotherhood, it's really going to cost America a lot, and also make the American enemies stronger and stronger, because Muslim Brotherhood is very closely linked to Osama bin Laden and Wahhabism, you know, Hezbollah and Hamas. And these people already have, this group have already, you know, created problem for the world. And this is the great mistake, really, this government is chasing. And if I was really Obama, I wouldn't forget the friendship of Egypt for nearly 30 years toward America, and step in, you know, and talk to Hosni Mubarak and his vice president and other people, you know, very wisely to go forward and put pressure on him, you know, to give up the governing and bring some other people who are patriots, you know, to give, you know, a chance to those people who are patriots in Egypt. They love their country and they know the risk of a Muslim Brotherhood, and gradually, you know, open this space for people and create, you know, a strong economy there and, you know, people, relational values, you know, give freedom to other people, other minorities, and other groups, and bring Egypt up. But unfortunately, America is ignoring that for many reasons, and this is going to cause a great cost, really, for America, and especially that America is dependent for on oil. You know, Suez Canal is so important, a strategic for that, and Obama ignored, really, you know, digging well in this country for, you know, exploiting oil in this country. And if you're not doing that, really, and if you are allowing also a repressive group really come and take over, you, your nation will be on the problem, on the huge economic problem in the future, and that's really disaster. That means a slavery to the West and a slavery to the terrorist group in the world, and it really, this worries me, and I'm praying every day really for Obama and his people, you know, his friend, really, to wake up and to understand that how important it is really to keep Egypt away from radical Muslim Brotherhood, Islamist group in that country.
You know, he was the one who invited them to his Cairo speech, put pressure on the Egyptian government to allow the Muslim Brotherhood in for that speech. Isn't that terrible?
It is. Mm. It is terrible. Unfortunately, this is the great mistake, and, you know, in American history that a president has come and we don't, using a little wisdom of God and the wisdom of the democratic values of this country, he just, you know, unfortunately praised that group there and praised that dictatorship, you know, in Egypt, and, you know, didn't know really how to deal with Islamic countries. You know, his great mistake also was toward Turkey that, you know, he congratulated that Turkish prime minister that wants to destroy, he's eager to destroy the freedom values that that nation, you know, has invested in 80 years there. So this is Obama, unfortunately.
Well, it sounds like his trip to the Middle East has opened the door for these radicals to be to have this boldness, and we're seeing the result of that. So the American people really needs to be, you know, rethinking everything that what Obama has done, in a way, has paved the way to this, because he is a great man of power, and the little things that he does are really seen by different nations, different people, in a different light. And how sad that we've come to this now, because we have emboldened the enemy. So we thank you for listening, and listeners, we pray that you will just keep Egypt in your prayers. And we do have a few more minutes here, and I would like to ask you, Dr. Trieste, you know, learning a little bit from what you said, we really have to be mindful of what's being put out there in our own colleges, in the young people's minds. And we really, I think, we have a new Congress, House of Representatives, and I would ask listeners that you call your Congress and you ask them to look and investigate the Muslim Brotherhood. We do not want what is happening in one nation after another to be done to our young people, infiltrated because of these radicals and their thought process. They have a plan, and it's working. It's not worked in just one nation. It's worked in many nations, right, Dr. Trieste?
Exactly. Yeah, it's true. You see, Quran says, Quran chapter 8, verse 30 says, Allah is the best of deceivers. You imagine your spiritual leader is the best of deceivers. Mm-hmm. And if you're following that God, and he is your spiritual leader, and you're a Muslim Brotherhood, a committed Muslim living in America, you will be following your God, deceiving American nations. That's why American nations really need to understand and read Islam personally, to understand the deception of Islam. There is a Islam has a strong doctrine for deception. It's called taqiyya in Arabic, and I'm saying this because maybe you have Arabic listeners, they are listening to you. And it's a powerful doctrine. It says deceive others and in a deceitful way befriend with non-Muslims until you get to power. And really, Muslim Brotherhood, CARE America, and group like this in America, they are very dangerous group, really. They are waiting for the right moment, as Muslim Brotherhood waited in Egypt for the right moment, as hardliners waited in Lebanon for the right moment, and in other countries. Exactly this group are waiting for the right moment in America. And that's why Americans really need to wake up, as you mentioned. They need to really challenge their politicians, and they have to really ask them to evaluate, you know, to search, to discover the, you know, works these people are doing in this country, and in this way to combat the threat. In this great country, America, really the world needs American style of freedom and democracy. World really needs the Judeo-Christian value in this country. There is no freedom in any other values. It's, you know, for three decades I have studied all religious values and cultural values, philosophies. I understand that that there is no freedom in any other philosophy or religion. That's the freedom comes from our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, Dr. Chieste, we just thank you for the privilege of speaking with us today, and to our listeners. We hope that they will share this with their friends and family throughout, and let us do as he asked us to also. Let us, while we have a voice of freedom, speak to our congressmen. They're attentive. They're looking at Egypt, and I just really feel for the Christians in Egypt, the women in Egypt, that if the right steps are not taken, Dr. Chieste, their world that they thought was already bad and needed a change, unfortunately, will be covered in darkness, and there will be no light.
Indeed.
So we
have
pray for them.
Yeah, exactly. You see, I'm a scholar, and by God's grace, I have searched for many years. It's still my eyes and ears are open, but I say to you humbly, I cry. I cry for Egypt. I cry for America and others, because I know I have seen horrible moments, and I don't want my children and grandchildren and nobody really to see those horrible moments. And that's why we need to really bow down in the presence of Jesus and ask his leadership to come and interfere and pour out his grace on nations and Egypt and America and on all other countries.
Well, Dr. Chieste and Ms. Barbara, you know, the timing is really an awakening. I think the events that's happening as we
Indeed.
See it, everybody, the whole world is watching Egypt. And if you
yeah.
do not understand that the Bible has foretold, you need to really take the time to wake up and, you know, get a holy Bible. Go to a Christian. If you're not a Christian, start asking some questions. And really, God will answer them to you. You just need to go before him. He will answer you also. He speaks to all of us that walk to truly hear the truth from him. But we must be humble. I don't think he comes to one who is proud. But hopefully, today, listeners, you can join us. And we just want to humble ourselves and really pray for this crisis that's going on. The Egyptians, our brothers, you know, they are, we really are children of God, and we can have heaven forever if we so desire to be a part of that family of God that will be in heaven. But right now we have to persevere, so we want to lift them up in prayer along with the other nations. But Dr. Chieste, would you mind praying in your language, your home language, and then following up with English? Would that be all right?
Indeed. Indeed. It's a pleasure for me. ای خداوند، ای پدر پرجلال، این مشکلاتی را که در مصر برای مردم ایجاد شده است، اونها را به حضور تو بلند می کنم. ای خداوند جلال، تو هستی که میتونی ناهمباری ها رو هموار کنی و مردم رو از درد نجات بدی. ای خداوند تو بیا و اون سرزمین رو در دست توانای خودت بگیر و نگذار که مردم بیشتر از این درد داشته باشن. ای خداوند جلال، تو فقط چاره مصری ها هستی، تو فقط میتونی اونها رو نجات بدی. ای خدای زنده، اونها رو از خطرات که در اون کشور مسلمان های سرسخت میخوان براشون ایجاد کنند نجات بده. ای خداوند زنده، Almighty God, we praise your name that you're sovereign God. You're in control of everything. You're mighty God everywhere, Father. You're God also in Egypt, mighty God. We lift up this country to your presence, mighty God, that you stretch your hand and touch all Muslims and non-Muslims, those who are angry and those who are dictators and oppressing. Father, touch them so they can see your glory and humble themselves in your presence, Almighty God. Oh, Father, as I have seen in my entire life, I cry to you, Father, protect Egypt from hardline Muslims, from Muslim Brotherhood, that who are aiming to destroy that little value is left there, that people respect others, glorious God. Mighty God, touch the leaders of Muslim Brotherhood in that country who are thirsting for the blood of our nation. Father, change them, glorious God. As you changed Paul, he was thirsting for the blood of the followers of Jesus Christ. But you, in an amazing way, showed yourself to him and changed him. And not only that, you used him in the life of many people. Oh, glorious God, we lift up Egypt to your presence, Almighty God. Father, also, this situation has caused a lot of problems in the world and made many people to concern for the future, or some people even do not want to think for the future. Father, I just pray for people to understand the significance of time and to humble themselves in your presence. Father, we spoke about Obama. Almighty God, we cry to you. Stretch your mighty hand and touch this body and this man and humble him in your presence, mighty God, so he can open his eyes to see the things really and to see your glory and to bow down in your presence. Help him to understand that he is accountable to you, glorious God, and he will one day stand in front of your throne and give response to what he is doing. Oh, Almighty God, protect him from those future that he doesn't know what will happen there. Father, touch him and humble him and save his friends who are serving with him. Father, we pray for two parties in this country, glorious God, Democrat and also Republican, to understand the significance of time and to humble themselves in your presence. Father, give them wisdom, glorious God. Oh, Father, you have said, ask and I will give you. Father, we lift up America to your presence. We ask that you save America from the enemies, glorious God, and wake up many Americans to understand your heart, to the depths of your love for America, glorious God. Mighty God, I pray for your churches, glorious God. Wake up your churches and help them to understand that you've given them great responsibility to care for this land and for the world, Father. We thank you, Father, that you have given us time today. You gave us time to speak about various things and about your glory, Father God. We just commit our life and remaining part of our lives to your hand, and we want to live for you only, glorious God. In Jesus' mighty name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dr. Shea, I said we can't thank you enough. And Ms. Barbara, would you like to say some closing words to Dr. Shea?
Well, I would. It's just been such a privilege to be with you today, Dr. Shea. And
thank you so much.
And we praise God that he has taken you from where you were to where you are now, and such an honorable, beautiful Christian gentleman. And we thank you
so much
for being with us.
It's a privilege for me to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Well, Dr. Shieste, we look forward to having you on again next month. We thank you, sir, for your servant heart, that you
thank
have not
you.
Hidden yourself away, but instead you want to serve God and let others that do not know him as their Savior come to know him too, because as you are forgiven, you know that that forgiveness is for anyone that asks it. So it will be freely given. What a privilege to know you, sir. And we ask the listeners to go to his website. It's exodusfromdarkness.org. And feel free to email him. Would you care to give them your email right now, Dr. Shieste, if they'd like to contact you for questions or speak?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's 7spirits@gmail.com. So it's easy. It's a number, and then it's spirits, it's plural, @gmail.com. There is no space between 7 and spirits. 7spirits@gmail.com.
Well, thank you, sir. And listeners, we thank you for tuning in to City on a Hill radio show. We thank God that he is God, he is sovereign, and he is our strength and helper. And Dr. Shieste, you know, isn't it amazing, Ms. Barbara, too, how God's Word, the Holy Bible, just shows us how God, time and time again, throughout history, has come through and helped us.
Hallelujah.
He continues to do that today. So we're praying for a miracle for Egypt, and that God's will be done. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. It's a pleasure. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.